So no need for an illustration to begin this psalm, because this psalm, it grabs our imagination. It's going to grab the attention of our souls as we are confronted with the glorious God. First thing I want to show you as we work from the beginning to the end is how this psalm offers us incredible comfort. From verses 1 to 18, King David sets before us three wonderful truths about our God. Truths that will comfort the Christian in any season of sorrow, any season of sin, any season of fear, doubt, uncertainty. These three wonderful truths that David wants to set before our eyes are life-giving truths. Let me just run through them very quickly. First, David wants to set before us God's omniscience. God knows everything. That's, omniscience is just a word that means God knows everything. More specifically, David really wants us to know that God knows us completely. That's verses 1 to 6. And then secondly, David wants us to know that God is omnipresent. That just means he's always present. But more specifically, in this psalm, David presents before our eyes that God surrounds us entirely. That's verses 7 to 12. And then the third great truth about God is that he's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. In other words, or more specifically, David wants to set before our eyes that God has made you and I wonderfully and fearfully. Look at how the psalm begins. Verse 1, God is omniscient. Lord, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. David begins this song with a deep personal discovery. He speaks directly to God and he says, God, you know me. Not theoretically, not in general, thoroughly, personally, intimately. See that word search there in the opening line? In the Hebrew, it means to examine carefully. Remember when the spies in the book of Numbers have to go in and spy out the land of Canaan, that unknown terrain? It's that same idea. But here's the thing with God's knowledge. It's not that he doesn't know that he is to search us out. It's the sense that he is active, not passive, in knowing us. His knowledge of us is precise and penetrating and personal. Searched and known. It's a Hebrew parallelism. It's these two same ideas. God knows us inside out. In fact, that's what happens as this psalm continues. Now look at verse 2. God knows you, your routine. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. That's a shorthand for saying, God, you know everything about my life. You know when I get up and you know when I go to bed. You know everything in between. More than that, God knows and God sees all the ordinary moments of our lives that other people miss. But he doesn't just know all that we do. He knows our thoughts. Look at verse 2b. You discern my thoughts from afar. God knows what we think. He knows our unspoken fears. He knows our fleeting doubts. He knows our anxious speculations. They're all fully visible to him. We live in a world, don't we? A digital age where our algorithms know us. Where there's constant surveillance in the city. Everywhere you walk, you'll see a camera. Your browsing history reveals a lot about you. But no one knows you to this extent. No one knows your thoughts. At verse 3, God doesn't just know our thoughts. He knows our rhythms. You search out my path and my lying down are acquainted with all my ways. God knows us. In all that we do, in all of the activity, in the busyness of our day, to the quiet stillness of our night. We're never off God's radar. He's not just familiar with your schedule. He knows your habits. He knows your triggers. He knows your temptations. He knows your tears. He knows your footsteps. He knows your sleeping patterns. He knows your battles, mental, emotional, spiritual, because God is acquainted with all of your ways. But as David reflects on God's knowledge of us, he goes even deeper. God knows your words. He doesn't just know your words, he knows your words before you speak them. Such is the knowledge of God. He has prior knowledge of all that you will say. Sometimes our words take other people by surprise. Sometimes the words that cross our mouths take us by surprise. They never take God by surprise. He's never caught off guard by us. And as David continues in the psalm, he senses wonder, even before a word is on my tongue. Behold, look, O Lord, you know it all together. And then he says, you hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. When you hear that phrase, hem me in, you might think it sounds very restrictive, behind and before. It's actually speaking about God's protective care. It speaks there of God's hand being laid upon us. This isn't God's heavy hand of judgment. This is God's gentle, guiding, fatherly hand of love and blessing. And so listen to David's response, verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. If you're in Christ this morning, if you're a Christian, David wants you to know this. God knows everything about you. Every failure, every thought, every impulse, every longing. He knows you better than you know yourself. And he protects you. And his hand of blessing is upon you. Just stop for a moment and consider how incredible that is. The God who made the galaxies, the God who made the stars and the sun, the God who made not just all the universe, but made this planet with all that's in it. He made you. And he knows you completely. David was blown away. David was speechless. Because let's be honest for just a moment. We all long to be known. So children, do you ever say to your mum, look at me. Dad, watch this. Watch what I can do. Can I let you in a little secret, children? That longing and that desire never goes away, even when you get really old. Every single person in this room wants to be known, wants to be valued, wants to be appreciated. The older we get, it may become quieter, but it's still there. But you know, the older ones here, they become very good at hiding parts of themselves. They put on masks, they sometimes pretend, because they don't want people to fully know them for who they are. And do you know why we do that? Because we believe if we're fully known, then we'll be fully, completely rejected. Tim Keller, one of my favorite preachers, says this, to be loved but not known is superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is what we long for and need more than anything. And David knew that his deepest desire to be known was met in the gaze of God. And don't miss this. This deeply comforted him. God knows everything about you. That's comforting. He knows you fully in Christ and accepts you in Christ. But then we come to the second wonderful truth that David presents in this psalm in verses 7 to 12. David takes us deeper into the character of God. So yeah, God is omniscient, but God, he wants us to know, is also omnipresent. It's not that just that God's everywhere that David focuses on, it's that God is everywhere we are. He's always with us. He always surrounds us. And this isn't just theology for your mind, it's theology for your life, truth for your heart. Look at how David begins his two rhetorical questions in verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? They're real questions. Boys and girls, do you like hide and seek? One of my favorite games. We can play after the service. Do you think you could hide from me? Do you think you could hide from Pastor Kevin? Do you think you could hide from God? Look at verses 8 and 9. If I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, in hell, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. See what David's saying? Wherever we might try to run to, God is already there. From the heights of heaven to the depths of the place of death, from the eastern sunrise to the far side of the sea, God is not just present, he is personally present. Even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. I've got a plaque in my study. It says this, the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. There's nowhere where God's hand will lead you. There's nowhere where God's hand will not keep you. Do you know why there's nowhere to hide from God? It's not because he's trying to play a game of cosmic hide and seek. It's because he loves us too much to ever lose us. Once we're in his grip, nothing can pluck us from his hand. And David preaches this truth because it's so comforting. So I don't know what's going on in your life right now. I don't know what you face ahead this week, in the week ahead. At nursery, at school, at uni, at work. I don't know, some of you may have appointments with a doctor. Checkups at the hospital, conversations you need to have with family members or friends that are difficult and weighing heavily upon you. I don't know what's going on in your life, but can I tell you what I do know? I do know this week when you go to school or nursery or university or work, God is there. I do know that when you go into the GP's waiting room or into the hospital, God is there. He doesn't need to catch up with you. He's already arrived. He's ever present in your times of need. He has said he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now look at verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. To us, darkness hides us. But to God, darkness doesn't change a thing. It's as light to him. And when you think about this, in your darkest moments, your most confusing, most frightening, most shame-filled moments, darkness is as light to God. That means when you walk through seasons of sin, depression, tough seasons, loss, grief, anxiety, you might fumble in the dark, but God doesn't. You might not be able to see the way forward, but God does. You might not even be able to see God, but he sees you. His eyes are upon you. His hand is upon you. He is with you. Let's just be honest for a moment with ourselves. Some of us want to hide from God at times. We sin so spectacularly. We can't believe what we've done. Like Adam and Eve in the garden, we want to hide and cover ourselves with fig leaves. We pull away, we retreat to the shadows. We hide behind busyness, behind distractions. We think, like, if no one sees, and well, at least if no one sees the real me, then it'll be okay, but it's not okay. And here's the good news. God sees, and God stays. And that's what comforted David. And that's what should comfort you and me. Even when we run, even when we hide, even when we disappear into emotional, spiritual, mental darkness, he does not leave us. He holds on to us. So there's two life-giving truths that we've just set our eyes on. God's omniscience, God's omnipresence. They're meant to comfort us. God knows us completely. God surrounds us entirely. But now there's a third wonderful truth that David wants us to set our gaze upon. God's omnipotence. God's all-powerful. And what he wants us to know specifically is that God's power is not distant, but it's personal and intimate. Look at verse 13. For. Now see that word for there? It literally is because. And it links all that's come before to what is coming next. So why is God's knowledge so complete? Why is his presence so constant and comforting? Because he made us. Because he formed us. Not just generally, but personally. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. The four's linking those 2 points that we've just said, but the four also links the fact that even the darkness is not dark to you, the night is as bright as day. Where's the darkest place in the human? In the woman, if you will. The tomb. The womb. But God works in that part which is hidden from our sight. Our frame was not hidden from him when we were being made in secret. See what he says? Intricately woven. That's the same language that's used to describe the furnishings for the tabernacle in Exodus. When God knit you and I together, we were his sacred, if you will, objects. Made in his image and likeness. In the womb, God saw our unformed substance before we were visible to anyone. Before ultrasound could detect us or heartbeat, God's was knitting us, crafting us with his own hands. This isn't distant power. This is delicate power. Your looks, your personality, your temperament, your gifts, your graces, your fingerprint, God knit together in your mother's womb. That's why David bursts out in praise in verse 14. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Question. Does your soul know this very well? Does your soul know that you are wonderfully and fearfully made? Like, let's just work through the implications. We live in one of the most anxious generations. We live in one of the generations where so many people live with a lack of self-worth. They fail to see that they were made with dignity and value. They were made in the image of God and his likeness. How would that change if we knew that we were made by Almighty God with great care? Boys and girls, I don't know if you like building Lego. I don't know if you like drawing things at nursery or school at home and your mum and dad put them up in the fridge or the wall for you and they behold your masterpieces. I don't know if you like visiting the museums or the art galleries to see beautiful paintings or beautiful objects. You want to see the greatest object of God's attention and care and intricate design? Look in the mirror. Look at what God made. He made you. He wove you together. You know, being a Christian is not just believing certain things about God. Being a Christian means believing certain things about yourself in light of who God is. So we've just been told God made us wonderfully and fearfully. So what do you and I need to believe about ourselves in light of who God has made us? I mean this in the most humble way, but Christians should live with a positive self-image of not just yourself, but of every single human being that exists. Not feeling good because of their achievements or your achievements or virtuous behavior. That impulse will lead to sinful pride. But looking at God's work. One of my favorite pastimes is drinking coffee and watching the world go past and watching people. And as I did that this week, I praised God because my soul knows it very well. You and I are his own handiwork. Now, that's enough to cause us to explode with praise. But there's more. Not only did God make you and Sebastian, this beautiful baby, but listen to this. God made your days, my days. Look at verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. What was written? The days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. So this is astonishing. Before a single day of your life, God wrote it. What power? What power? Not only did he form you, he formed your future. He didn't just give you life. He gives you each of your days, each of them marked out, numbered, designed. No part of your life, of my life, is accidental. The highs, the lows, the joys, the sorrows. All of our days, God held in his hand. He wrote them in his book. God's not the author of evil. God is not the author of sin. But even the worst moments in your life were written in his book before they came to be. Best moments of your life written in his book before they came to be. Such is his power. And notice how David responds, verse 17. How precious to me Not are my thoughts, are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them? If I would count them, they are more than the sand. Have you ever thought God's thoughts after him? It's hard to talk about God in these terms, but he does use anthropomorphic language in scripture, human-like language, to describe himself. God thinks about us, about you. Before he created this world, he thought about you. He wrote all your days down in his book. How vast is the sum of those thoughts? If you were to start thinking them after, you'd find that there's more than the sand on the seashore. And there's this beautiful line at the end there of verse 18. I awake and I am still with you. Isn't it fascinating, right? Verse 8. If I go to the highest heavens, you're there. If I go to the depths of Sheol, you're there. And now he says, it's as if he's at the end of his life, if I close my eyes in death and if I open them, you're there. As one preacher says, here's a hint of the resurrection. From the beginning of life to the final breath of life, God is with you, just in case you missed it. So where have we been? God knows you completely. God surrounds us entirely. God has made us wonderfully and fearfully. These are three beautiful truths, and they comfort troubled, anxious hearts. As a preacher, my job is to give you the medicine of the gospel. Here's three medicine bottles that if you drink, they will make you well. But having received the comfort of God's word, we now come to this final section, verses 9 to 24, and it is the most surprising shift. Up until now, we've basked in the glory of God's omniscience, the glory of God's omnipresence, the glory of God's omnipotence. It's been comforting, it's been reassuring, it's been deeply personal, but then verse 19, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Firstly, you wonder, what in the world is going on here? One minute, David's praising God. The next minute, it sounds like David's in rage. Let me say this. If you've read this psalm properly, from beginning to this point, this makes total sense. You see, David, having been captivated and captured by who God is, this isn't a David-centered indignation. This is a God-centered indignation. David is angered, righteously angry, because as he looks out at the world, he sees it in full rebellion against God. He speaks of men of blood, that is, men who kill image bearers. He speaks of those who speak against God with malicious intent, tell lies about him, deny him. He speaks about the enemies who take his name in vain. David is angered that there are people who hate the God who made them. David is angered about the fact that there are people who take the name of God lightly. David is angered that there are people who shed the blood of God's image bearers. Verse 21, do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Now, just so you know, we often will read a verse like that and we'll read it wrong. So we'll hear here, David's referring to this emotional hostility that he has. That's not what the word hate means here. The word hate is David's moral opposition. He hates people who blaspheme the name of their maker and sustainer. He hates with moral opposition people who kill and destroy God's handy work. David is consumed with a zeal for God's glory, and he aligns himself with God. But just before you get the wrong impression of David, David is not self-righteous. David is not holier than thou. Oh, no, 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 no. Look at what he prays next. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Question, what do we know about David? Did David ever have a hand in the death of an image bearer? Yes. Did David ever take the name of God lightly upon his lips? Yes. Did David ever stand lightly to the things of God? Yes. David understands, yeah, that there's a world of rebellion out there, but just as he understands that, he understands there's also a world of rebellion and evil in here. This is not the prayer of a self-righteous man. This is a prayer of a man who wants to see himself as he is before his God. This is a man who knows he needs God's mercy and he needs God's grace. Now, the astonishing thing is, this psalm, which has just brought all of us immense comfort, now really confronts us and now really convicts us. Because we've worked from the beginning to the end, and now the end sheds light on the beginning. In fact, you know what's really remarkable? David's prayer at the end there is an exact, if you will, replica of his prayer at the start. Search me. How did he start the psalm? O Lord, you've searched me. Know my heart. What does he say? Know me. He says there, try me and know my thoughts. You discern my thoughts from afar. See if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. You search out my path, my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. Your hand leads me. So if we go through the psalm again, verses 1 to 6, God knows everything about us. He knows our thoughts, our words, our actions. At first, that was really reassuring, but now we realize that means God knows our sinful thoughts. That means that God knows the things we'd rather hide, the words we regret, the actions we don't want anyone else to know about. Verses 7 to 12, God is everywhere. That sounded comforting, but the reality is you and I are like Adam and Eve in the garden. We want to hide from God. We're like Jonah on the boat. Sometimes we do things under the cover of darkness thinking that God will not see. And now we're reminded that God is everywhere and he sees it all. Verses 13 to 18, God made us wonderfully. And notice what David actually points out. God didn't just form us, he formed our inward parts. And interestingly, in the original, that language bears witness to this. God formed you and I with a conscience. And in the New Testament, it says, with the tongue that God has given us, some of us will praise God, but with the same tongue, we'll curse man and woman made in his image. Meaning we're guilty of hate, of being bloodthirsty. With the same tongue, we'll take God's name lightly. With the same tongue, we'll not treat others with the dignity and honor that they deserve. And now that which has comforted us, it convicts us. The God who sees everything, knows everything, present everywhere. Well, his knowledge of us is too difficult for us. Because if David just prayed in verse 19 that God should slay, that is, God should exercise divine justice, we know that we are deserving of God's just judgment. David knew that he was deserving of God's judgment. But if I can go right back to the very start, one of the first things I said, this psalm only actually makes sense if we see it in light of the one who could truly sing it. The good news of this psalm is that it was sung by someone greater than David, his greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who could pray this psalm in full truth. He's the only man who God has searched and no sin was found, whose thoughts, whose words and deeds were perfectly righteous. Remember in the wilderness when Jesus was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, God searched his heart and he found no idolatry. This is my son with whom I am well pleased. Remember in his ministry, God saw all of his words, all of his thoughts, and he found no pride, no deceit, no anger, no lust. On the cross, in Jesus' finished work, God found perfect obedience. You know, the one person who was known by God intimately, who was knitted in his mother's womb, who knew God intimately, who knew God's presence was with him, his hand was upon him, who knew God was everywhere he went, even to the highest heights of heaven and even to the depths of death. That was Jesus. And this is the most striking and stark thing. The only one who could pray, Lord, slay the wicked, is Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He stood in the place of the wicked. He took the judgment and the penalty that your sin and my sin deserves on the cross. And he gave in exchange his record, his righteousness, so that we would be accepted by the Father. So that his life would become our life, his way, our everlasting way. So that this psalm would become our psalm. If you're here this morning and you're united to Christ, the true singer of this song, then you know what you can leave here saying? God knows me. God loves me. Fully known, fully loved. If you're here this morning and you're united to Christ, you can say, God sees me and he will never forsake me. God formed me and he is not finished with me. If you're here this morning and you're not united to Jesus, you can pray this psalm for the very first time, those last verses. God, would you search me? Would you know my heart? Would you try me and know my thoughts? Would you show me myself? And would you show me yourself? Would today be the day you discover the God who knows you, sees you, and who made you? Would you discover the singer of this song who stood in your place so that you don't have to face the judgment your sins deserve? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way in which it x-rays our heart, comforts us, it convicts us, but it leads us always to you and to your Son. Lord, as we come now to sing this portion of Psalm 139, as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, we pray that this would be for all of us a prayer of repentance as we are led now to feast by faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.